when we look at the Bible, or perhaps we look at life in general, what definition would we apply for a servant? If someone were to come to us and say, define for me the word servant, what would come to mind? Well, if you were to look at a dictionary, a servant would be defined as something like this. A servant is someone who meets the needs and fulfills the wishes of others. I like that definition. That definition is simple, it is succinct, and it gets to the point. When we think about servants, a servant may be someone who is paid or unpaid. A servant may be someone who is serving in a temporary capacity, or maybe the servant is going to serve long-term. Maybe it's a permanent position. When we think about servants, there are some who serve on a voluntary basis. They say, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to help. And then there are some others. They serve because they're ordered, they're forced, they're compelled to serve. As I was working on this material a few days ago, I saw, and maybe you saw the same article, a little note about a British couple. This family took a Polish man, and they brought him to their home. And they turned him into a slave. He lived in their garden shed for 4 years as a slave. Fellow who was about 40 years old. People finally found out about that, and he, of course, was freed. When you hear about slaves, maybe that's not the kind of thing that comes to mind, but that does happen, even in so-called civilized nations. And as you think about the word slave, some hear that word or hear the word servant, and they think, not me. I don't want to serve. There's no way that I would ever want to be a servant, let alone a slave. Sometimes a person says, I have no interest in being a servant because I just don't like work. And servants surely work. To others, when they hear that word serve or they hear that word service or servant, they think, not me. Not me because I'm above that. Servants are beneath me. I'm too good to serve. Others may feel like they are so part of the elite that they have arrived in life, so to speak, and that they need to have servants, people who will wait on them perhaps almost hand and foot. So they'll hire servants. When we start looking at the Bible, we find a lot of information not only in the Old Testament but also in the New about the word service and servant. We find, for example, that not all servants are human beings. If you came here tonight thinking that all servants in the Bible are human beings, I hope that you go home with a different conclusion. We know that not all servants are human beings because the Bible tells us that angels are servants of God. There are multiple passages that might be used to make this point clear, but I'm going to pick one from the Psalms, Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, starting with verse 20, bless Jehovah, ye his angels, that are, he says, mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless Jehovah, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Several times in just these two verses, we find information about angels being servants of God. The psalmist, as he talks about the angels, he said, number one, they fulfill God's word. Number two, as he talks about angels being servants, he says, they hearken. They listen to God's voice. Number three, in Psalm 103, 20 and 21, he talks about angels being ministers. And then number four, he said that they do God's pleasure. In the midst of giving this description in Psalm 103, he makes a couple of other points. He says the angels have strength. He says these angels are mighty creatures. Now that to me is very significant when we think about servants. There are some people who, when they think about people who serve, they look at servants and they think that they're ignorant and stupid. Now that may not be true for a lot of people, but there are individuals who, as they look at servants, they do not look upon them in a favorable way. And God says, here is information about my servants. They're not ignorant, they're not weak, they're not stupid. They are mighty. In fact, as we think about angels at the present time, the Bible affirms that men are lower as far as status than angels. Angels have a higher status than we do at the present time. And yet, even though angels at the present time are beyond us as far as their status, there's nothing wrong for them or with them being a servant. In at least one well-known English version of the Bible, the words service, serve, and servant occur more than 1,100 times. When you let that begin to sink in, you start to see that this idea of serving and being of service or being a servant, this is a big, big deal in Scripture. You really can't read very far in the Bible before you start to encounter the ideas of service and servanthood. If you were to go back and look at the word which is translated servant in the Old Testament, you would, I think, find that there are two key ideas associated with that word. One idea is action. When the Old Testament uses this word for servant, it is a word which means you're going to do something. You're going to be involved with some kind of activity. There's a second word, or second idea, involved with that Hebrew word, and that second idea is obedience. Someone might say, well, I'm going to be doing a lot of things. I might be disobedient in the things that I'm going to do. But this word means that you're going to be busy, you're going to be active, you're going to be carrying out some kind of task or function. And that second element identifies that task or function. That second element says that you're going to be obeying the will or doing what someone else wants done. Isn't that what we saw in our AM study? That hole that all was used to punch through the servant's ear. And once that was done, that servant was saying, that wasn't for a nice piece of jewelry. That all went through the ear to say, I am committing myself to you, and I'm going to do that forever, as we heard from the text. I'm going to surrender my life to you for service. I want to work for you. I want to obey you. And I want to do that all my days because I love you. That's to be how God's servants are as they go through life. Some perhaps have little interest in Christianity because when they begin to see the servant or the service aspect of the faith in their minds, they're above that. They would look at the Christian way of life and say, that's beneath me. Yet as you start looking at Scripture, you find some of God's greatest people bearing the description of servant. Here are just a few. Abraham, Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, he is identified as a servant. Jacob, in Jacob 32 and verse 4, not in this case God identifying him as a servant, but Jacob says, I'm a servant. Joshua, that great man in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, that text specifically refers to him as a servant of God. And then this one. What about those prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, also written by him, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, some major prophets, some minor prophets because of the writings. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, God's prophets were servants. That's who they were. Servants of God. Now, based on all this information, you might be thinking at this point, well, that makes sense. If you are a child of God, you're a servant of God. That's true. But would you believe that in Scripture, we can show or demonstrate or prove that there are some people who were not servants of God? We would say that as far as salvation and condemnation, they were on the side of the condemnation. And yet, even though they were not God's people, they were still servants of God. It's true. I'm going to start with Romans chapter 9 and verse 17 to illustrate this part of the lesson. Now, you might not expect information about Pharaoh back there with the Israelites in the book of Exodus, but that's who we're reading about in Romans 9 and verse 17. Here you have Paul saying, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up. God said to Pharaoh, you're in power. But Pharaoh, why are you in power? God said, you have come to power because I helped you. You are in this position of authority, God says, because I was the one who put you there. Now you might think, well, that's a little odd. I mean, we know what Pharaoh did. He certainly was not a nice man. God's people suffered horribly under this ruler. Why on earth would God use his power to bring this fella into power when he was not going to be nice to God's people? The answer to that's clear. He was going to fulfill the will of God. Didn't do it perhaps in the way that the Hebrews would have done it, but God said, I've brought you, I've raised you up because you're going to be my servant. Pharaoh exercised his free will. He had all kinds of choices, and he made his choices. And those choices allowed God's plans to be fulfilled. Now someone says, well, that's maybe new for me to think about. Can you offer any other examples of people in Scripture who were servants of God? God used them to serve his purposes, to fulfill his will, and they were not in a right relationship with him. Sure. Here's another one. You may remember turning down to the New Testament. Jesus had some interaction with a man named Pilate. In John chapter 19, Pilate made a rather bold claim. This is John chapter 19 and verse 10. Pilate said to Jesus, I, Pilate, have the power to release you, or I have the power to crucify you. What a bold claim. Especially what a bold claim when it comes to the Son of God. Pilate was using his free will, the authority he had. But after Jesus heard those words, you know what the Lord's response was in John chapter 19 and verse 11? Jesus said, yes, you have power, but do you know where that power has come from? He said, that power that you have to release me or crucify me, that power has come from above. God gave you, Pilate, that power. You would not have that power. You would not be in this position. You would not have that authority had it not been for the Father above. Like Pharaoh, God was able to work through Pilate to accomplish heaven's will. Pharaoh had free will. Pilate had free will. But God worked in his ways that he works to ensure that those fellows had choice, and at the same time, heaven's will was carried out. Someone says, well, that's interesting. Could you maybe offer another example? Sure, here's one more. And this one takes a different form. In the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul makes a statement about civil government. And I'm sure that you've read that. But tonight I want to point out something as far as a word that Paul uses in the fourth verse of Romans 13. Paul, as he's talking about civil government, he says that civil government is a minister of or from God. Civil government is a servant of God. That's what Paul says. And if you were to look at that word, which is translated minister or perhaps servant in your version of Romans 13 and verse 4, and you traced out all the places in the New Testament where that word is used, would you believe that that same word would be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Someone says, well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, isn't that the place we've got some information about elders and deacons? Uh-huh. And that word which is translated Romans 13 and verse 4 as servant is the same word that is translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Sometimes deacons are good deacons. Sometimes deacons are bad deacons. Sometimes civil government is good. Sometimes civil government is bad. But God said through the hand of Paul, even civil government can be a servant or a minister of God. When we start talking about or thinking about servants of God, that covers a lot of territory. We've already seen tonight great Bible characters like Abraham and Joshua, servants of God. We've already noted from Psalm 103 that angels are classified as servants of God. We've seen examples of unsaved people being servants of God. And now we've reached the point where we've also established that even civil government can fulfill or serve God's purposes. If we have servants in all those categories, it would seem that we're really left with only one other type of servant, and that would either be Jesus or us. When we look at the Lord, was Jesus also a servant? The answer to that question is yes. When we look at Jesus Christ, we can describe him in all kinds of ways. We could go in many different directions. There are probably so many different sides to Jesus, it would be impossible to study them all. But perhaps one of the most important elements of Jesus' character, one of the most distinctive features about Jesus, I mean, he's the Son of God, deity in the flesh. And yet, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Matthew 20, 28. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, I came not to serve or be served. I came to serve. I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. Jesus, is that really true? You remember from John chapter 13? Not long before Jesus goes to the cross, the apostles apparently had dusty, dirty feet that needed to be cleaned. That task hadn't been done. And what's Jesus do? He girds himself, he gets a towel, and he's going to wash the feet of the apostles. Are you kidding me? Who you are? You're going to engage in this most menial task? Jesus said yes. And he said, I've given you an example, not to literally go out and wash feet, but an example of being a servant. And after Jesus makes that point, we have some information that we can bring to mind from Philippians chapter 2. Paul, in talking about the Lord, refers to the fact that Jesus left heaven, he emptied himself. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said that that emptying was so Jesus could come and be a servant. We've seen how the word servant is applied to others. So at this juncture, it would be appropriate to say, how does that word apply to me? What about my being a servant of God as I go through life? Well, if we're going to think about our service to God, the Bible offers us some insight. For example, if we truly are a servant of God, we should expect to be mistreated. Someone says, well, how do you know that? I know that because of some information in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus makes two points. He says, first of all, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, he said, the servant is not above the Lord. He said, based on how the Lord was treated, the servant should be expecting to have similar treatment. He makes the point, if they've treated me, the Lord, badly, then you as my servant should also expect to be treated badly. And that's the application in verse 25. Thus, if we want to be a servant of Christ, we should expect some maltreatment. If Jesus was mistreated, we should not be expecting better treatment if we are a servant of God. A few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives a little story about a household that has some servants. And some of the servants in the household are faithful, but not all are. as the Lord is away from the residence, and Jesus pictures himself tearing as we wait for the second coming. He says that there was a servant in that household that decided to do some bad things. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 49, he says that this bad servant decided to beat some of the fellow servants. In that same verse, the Lord said that this bad, this evil, this corrupt servant decided to eat and drink with the drunken. He decided that he was going to start fellowshipping some people who were not doing the right things. Along with being rejected and mistreated, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us that as servants, Matthew chapter 24, fall into one of two categories. As a servant of God, we are either going to be counted as a faithful, dependable, reliable servant, or we're going to be in the other category. There is no third choice. We are either faithful or unfaithful. I don't know about you. I suspect that this is true for most people. But as you go through life, you probably have some items that you use. Maybe it's a tool. Maybe it's used outside the house. Maybe you use it inside the house. But you have some tools or you have some devices that you use, and they almost always work. You don't pick something up, and at least in this category, and think, I wonder if it's going to work today. You pick it up and you expect that it's going to function every single time. But chances are that you have something, you're exposed to something that is not that reliable. And when you go to use that, you're thinking, I wonder if it's going to work today. It didn't work yesterday. It's not worked in a week. I'm going to try it again and just see if it works today. And it's kind of 50-50 at best. That's not the way that God has designed his servants to be. As far as, well, I wonder if this person is going to be faithful, dependable, and reliable today. If we're not like that servant that we looked at this morning, the servant described in Exodus 21 and the servant described in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we're going to be in that undependable category. It's going to be like that device we go to turn it on, or that tool that we try to use, and it will not work. According to Matthew chapter 24, as we look at this servant who decided to eat and drink with the drunken, as we look at this servant who became unfaithful in that he goes out and starts to beat the other servants, what happens to him? We don't have to read very far. If we look down to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51, the text says that he was placed with the hypocrites. That doesn't sound good. If you're not going to be a faithful servant, Jesus said, I'm going to stick you over here with the hypocrites. He didn't stop there, though. He said that servant who was placed with the hypocrites, it's the place where people weep and they gnash their teeth. We do not want to be a servant of God that is in the you can't depend on me category. That category is going to be a category of people who will be eternally lost. They became a servant of God, but they were not faithful. They were not reliable. Then moving from Matthew chapter 24 to Matthew chapter 25, we have here still some information about servants. In Matthew 25, there's some information, and this isn't the entire chapter, but there's some information about some servants. And these servants received some talents. This is the place where we have that one servant. He received his talent, and he was afraid, scared. And because the servant was scared, he took his talent, and the Bible says he hid it in the ground. Master went away for a while. The master comes back. And the master begins to make a reckoning with the servants. And this servant, who was afraid because he knew that the master was going to ask what he'd done with the servant, the talent, he comes back with his talent and says, here it is. This is what you gave me. This is what I'm returning to you. And the master says, there was no interest. You should have at least invested it. You remember what was said about that servant? I'll tell you, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, that servant is called wicked, and that servant is called slothful. Those are harsh words. And those were the words out of Jesus' mouth about one of his servants. You became my servant. I gave you this. What'd you do with it? I hid it. And I brought it back. I didn't lose it. I didn't try to keep it. I'm just returning to you what you gave me. And Jesus said, that's not enough. Matthew 26, or Matthew chapter verse 28, he talks about what that man had. Take it away and give it to someone else. And then if that's not enough, you have the Lord saying in verse 30, the servant was unprofitable. Jesus said, cast him out into the darkness where there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. As you continue to read down through the chapter, you find in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 40, some information about being a true servant of God. He says, beginning there in verse 30, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels are with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them, on his right hand, come ye. Blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Jesus said, for I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. In prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirst and gave thee drink? 38. He goes on to say, let's just get down to verse 40. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least ye did it unto me. Faithful servants are people who are active in the kingdom of Christ. As we look at servanthood in Scripture, there are literally, in today's world, dozens of ways to serve. Some of the service is going to be congregational in nature. We can do things as a group. When we think about being a servant of Christ, some of that service is going to be on an individual basis. Christian A helping Christian B, and perhaps no one else other than God knows about what was done. Then there's also that service to people who are outside the church because we want to be a light for God. The word servant is one of the most important designations that can ever be applied to anybody. There are a lot of people who are ashamed of that. A lot of people who say, I want nothing to do with service, never would want to be a servant. That needs to be true for us. Because it's the faithless servant. It's the uncommitted servant. It's the lazy servant that's going to be lost. We hope that each one here tonight understands the need to be a faithful servant of Christ. If angels can do it, we can as well. And as we heard from Matthew chapter 25, those final words, blessed, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You have served, you have been faithful, and here's your reward. There is a reward for the faithful servants of God. Are we headed on the right road to one day receive that reward? We want you to be. We believe that you've taken the necessary steps, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, all those things are essential. But then, as we start the new life, it needs to be that life of service, as often, as frequently as it possibly can be. Can we help you with that part of life? And do so now as we stand and sing the collective song.